Beloved, if you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're looking at verses 8 through 20. 8 through 20, Luke chapter 2. Page 1459, page 1459, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And we read the word of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, I got to be honest, I don't know a whole lot about shepherds. Those characters in the Bible who, though they showed up late to the theater, still scored a front row seat to see baby Jesus. That's the extent of my shepherd knowledge. I think I know more about another shepherd, Alan B. for Bartlett, than I do about shepherds out in the field. Alan B. Shepherd, first American to fly into space, 1961, and the fifth and oldest person to walk on the moon, and the only Mercury 7 astronaut to do so 10 years later in 1971. Between those two liftoffs, Shepard was stricken with Meniere's disease and grounded, you'd think for good. But 6 years later, a new successful surgery cured him, and he was cleared to fly once more. Shepard was the one who drove two golf balls with a modified golf club during his walk on the moon. And he told people they each went for miles and miles and miles. He was a bit of a jokester, in fact. His one-liners were epic. The first ball, actually, he drove 24 yards, and the second, 40 yards. Shy of miles and miles and miles, just a bit. It's fun to read about these astronauts, though, and all their exploits. Shepard, when reporters asked him what he was thinking about as he sat atop the Redstone giant rocket waiting to be launched into space that first time, he replied, "Well, I was thinking about the fact that every part of this ship was built by the lowest bidder." Like I said, epic one-liners, Alan B. Shepherd. The shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. What can we learn from these shepherds about whom we don't know very much? We can learn quite a few things. They teach us and teach us well by what they did, how we ought to be responding to the promises of God. They teach us first to listen well. Did you hear that in our text, verse 15? the angels visit the shepherds, and by the end of the meeting, the shepherds are saying, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They listened well to the Lord speaking to them, so well it put those shepherds on the move. We've got to go, and we've got to go now. They listened well. They heard Town of David, put two and two together. They listened well, and off they charged to Bethlehem, the town of David. Their listening got them up and at them. My dad used to say that to my sister and me on Saturdays and Sundays. His voice would boom through the hallway as he passed our rooms, up and at them. For the longest time as a young kid, I thought he was saying up and Adam, as in the name, Adam. I knew we were supposed to get up. He made that very clear, but what does Adam have to do with it? I didn't know an Adam. There was not an Adam in my class. Who's Adam? Finally, later, as an older kid, did I realize Adam meant at them. Let's get at them. Get at those Saturday chores. Get at getting ready for church. The shepherds were up and at them, but their listening well not only got them up and at them, up and on the move, it also got them spreading the news. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They are still listening well. This is what we were told. We listened to it, and we listened well enough to tell others about it. How about that? And it doesn't stop there, does it? Their listening well also got them glorifying and praising who else? God, for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They heard well. They listened well to the things they were told. Listening well got those shepherds up, got those shepherds spreading the news, got them glorifying and praising God. Listening well brought them to belief. Belief in this Jesus. And so we say, right? We need to listen well too. So much so that we get up, we share the news, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in that little baby Jesus who went to the cross and rose from the dead. We need to listen well also. Now you might say, those shepherds, I do know this about them, those shepherds, they were considered lowly. They were the lowly social outcasts of society back then, not educated, not powerful in social status or wealth. We'd just call them ordinary folk. So you do wonder if the initial amazement wore off for the people whom the shepherds told. You wonder if those folks listened well enough to this incredible news to have their lives changed by it. It's pretty clear the shepherds' lives were completely changed. You hear an angel with glory shining around, accompanied by a great company of the heavenly host, saying, singing, shouting, glory to God. I think we can safely say the shepherds were listening well to what had to have been a riveting, impressive speaker, the angel of the Lord. And then the shepherds have their turn, and you can imagine that even though the people who heard their message are amazed, the message probably lacked the luster it had a day or so ago. We don't hear about it, but I can imagine those people, after their initial amazement, probably went home and chuckled a bit about it and thought, those crazy shepherds, do you believe that? They're not very reliable. We all know that about them. They're not like the priests at the temple. When they speak, you're hearing it straight from the source. That's E.F. Hutton. If you're over a certain age, you know those E.F. Hutton commercials, right? E.F. Hutton says, and the world quiets down, and everyone leans in and listens. These shepherds, they're no E.F. Hutton. They're like your dry, monotoned tax and financial planner guy puts you to sleep when you're in the same room with him. His numbers talk is as dry as dust. You know, AI, artificial intelligence, is being used to craft sermons these days by some techie and quite brave pastors. Because, well, people want to hear an exciting good news. People want communicators that can blow you away. Just like the next guy, I get caught up sometimes and watch Instagram reels. And you get a little 20-second video, and it literally has you laughing out loud. And before you can even stop, another one comes on equally funny. And I think, man, there are some funny people in this world, creative people, people who move you. And you can run about 30 of these right in a row before you even know it. And your oxytocin levels are off the charts with laughter. I can listen very well to those, too well. But then there's this Bible with a bunch of secondhand, third-hand stories. Yeah, those authors got first-row seats, but now we're getting it written down in a book. And all that historical information that is so dry, and the poetry. I'm not a poet. And then, as if that wasn't difficult enough, you get these preachers who are talking about that book, and they're coming up with sermons on that book. So now it's fourth, fifth-hand stories. And what if your preacher is just plain old boring? He or she is certainly flawed. I mean, those 20 minutes are make or break for them. The Bible exists, as Tim Keller puts it, in an extraordinarily ignorable form or format. And the teachers and preachers who speak on it are often not very interesting. We're so far removed from what those shepherds got to hear straight from the angel. Got to listen well to. But you know what? We have to listen well. The scriptures, the Bible, God's word is valuable treasure for us, Psalm 19 tells us, as well as Psalm 119 tells us. It's valuable treasure. Even when the speaker speaking about it is so flawed with sin and flawed with inability, we still have to listen well. Because not doing so, not engaging with God's word when we read it and when it is preached, is absolutely destructive to our relationship with God. Listen well. We're thinking about these shepherds, but Mary's in the passage too. Did you see her at the end? And what did she do? She pondered. She tried to figure it out, what those shepherds told her. She listened well. She worked at unfolding the word she heard. Psalm 119, verse 130 says that the unfolding of your word gives light. You know, I found out something a while back about folding paper, that even if with a standard piece of paper, and you keep folding it in half, you can only fold it in half seven times. It just gets too thick to fold an eighth time. Don't try this at church. Try this at home. But we have a word from God that every time we look at a single sentence, we can unfold it and unfold it again as the meaning keeps being unfolded to us, as the Holy Spirit keeps unfolding that knowledge into our minds and hearts. I want to tell you a little story. Tim Keller was at a workshop for pastors, and the leader, she told each participant to write down for 30 minutes 30 things that you think about and learn from one verse in the Bible, and she chose Mark 1:17. That verse is, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Those 15 words. 30 minutes, 30 observations. So they were all sitting there in silence, writing things down dutifully, and Keller got to about 10 minutes, and he put his pen down, figuring, I've had enough. I got enough things. I don't have 30, but it's enough. But then he looked around at the other participants and saw them all hard at work. So he picked up the pen again, and he kept noticing as he went on more and more things about that verse, and by the end of the 30 minutes, his paper was full, as were the papers of the other pastors. And the leader asked them to tell her when they had written the thing that they thought was most important And most said, well, it was between minute 25 and minute 30, the last 5 minutes of the exercise. Isn't that something? That's pondering. And that's the treasure that is the Word of God. And of course, Mary treasures. It's not just something she does with her head and thinks about it. Pondered it. She put it deep in her heart. It affected her attitude. Treasured it there. That was the shepherd's job. That was Mary's job. That is anyone who hears, reads, listens to God's word job. We need to listen well to it. Well, that's the long point today. The shepherds teach us, second, to let peace spread. You heard the angels, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And a lot of us remember memorizing this as a child, and it went like this. On earth, peace, goodwill to men, mankind. So is it that this peace that comes to us from Jesus being born is just for believers? Peace to those on whom his favor rests, or to everyone? Peace to men, mankind, all mankind. The answer is both. Both. Jesus brought peace in the greatest possible way there can be peace. Peace with God. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They proudly disobey. They want to be in charge. And this put the entire human race at odds with God. This sin, this selfishness, this pride. We want to be in charge. We'd rather not have someone else like God in charge. So we estranged ourselves from God. Huge chasm between God and us. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't say that I want to be in charge or that I want to live any way I want to live. I don't say that. That's for atheists and agnostics, for people who don't know any better, stuck in their sin. I would never say something like that. But you know what? Every time we quietly think to ourselves, I'll obey God. I'll follow everything he wants me to do. And then God will have to bless me and give me a good life. Now, we don't want to admit that we do that. But selfishly, we quietly, silently do. We want that. We still try to control God selfishly, proudly. I obey God to earn his blessing and to earn heaven. That sneaks up on us sometimes. We know that's not right, but we catch ourselves thinking that way. And so letting peace spread starts with us recognizing that I have been in conflict with God. I have tried, and sometimes, maybe often, I still try to do good things in order to be my own Savior. I kind of like the sound of that. We need to admit, that's us. Admit, I can't save myself. Admit, yep, there are times I leverage prayer, Bible reading, obedience against God himself to get him to do what I want him to do. Peace starts there, admitting that, and then resting in what Jesus has done for you. He brought the peace we all need. He brought it, the peace between God and us. He is the mediator who disestranged us from God. Jesus brought that peace to us. That's letting peace spread to us, and now we can spread that same peace to others, others who may not know it. You can bring peace to others, make peace with them. Of course, tell them about Jesus, of course. But also, when you are in a hostile state against someone else and they with you, a grudge, a resentment, a situation that it's very clear there is animosity between you and that person, you, as one who knows true peace, you can peacemake, be a peacemaker. You can apologize sincerely and without demanding some qualification on their part. I'll forgive you if, no. You can apologize if you've wronged them with no expectation for them apologizing right back at you. You can forgive them if they've wronged you. Let peace spread. That started right there in that manger. That started for the shepherds right there when they heard, peace to those on whom his favor rests and to everyone else who I can share it with. Those shepherds teach us, third, to lose the fear. What did the angel say to them? First thing he said, do not be afraid. Fear not. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Do not fear. Accepting these good news, these good tidings, should end our fear. The shepherds have been terrified, sore afraid. Not just because, I mean, who wouldn't be? No, it's because the shepherds are in very close proximity at that moment to God, which would have been fine if Genesis 3 never happened, the fall. People from the get-go were designed by God to be in close proximity to him, to fellowship with him, to walk and talk with him, to be up close and personal with him. If we had a perfect relationship with God, with the all-powerful, loving Lord of all creation, there would be no fear whatsoever. Anytime an angel or even a great company of angels showed up, there would be no fear. Hey, look, they're here again. Awesome. Wow. So cool. Amazement. Sure, but not fear. But Genesis 3 did happen. And we fear rejection from God, and we fear failing in front of him, and fear is so much a part of us that we fear not just God, we fear these things from others too, right? Rejection and failure. How will they look at me? We fear life's circumstances. We fear our future. We fear death and especially dying. Genesis 3 changed everything for the bad. Brought all this fear. Because if it hadn't happened, we would have been walking and talking with God. God would have been walking and talking with us. He would be the God who fills us with love, and we would feel it all the time. And since we had that, we wouldn't care what people thought. Rejection, failure. God loves me so fully, I don't care about that. And my future and these circumstances, come on, he's in total control. What's there to fear? Because I trust him so fully. And death and dying, I'm going to be with him forever. We wouldn't have had to fear any of that. But Genesis 3 happened. And what do you see Adam and Eve doing? You know the story, hiding, trembling with fear, terrified. We've got to be in charge. We can't trust God. And friends, it's all a lie. The devil did a number on us, didn't he? What a liar, father of lies. And we listen to that lie and think the only path to peace is me in charge, me in control. And that just makes us more fearful, more at the mercy of people we can't control. So more and more afraid. The devil's lie to Adam and Eve runs deep in their descendants. I can't even get close to God. He terrifies me. And the shepherds are told, there's a way to lose that fear. And here it comes. Those shepherds teach us one final thing, to look to Jesus. The angel says, do not be afraid. Fear not. I bring you good to... Wait a minute. Where's the missing word? Fear not. For behold, it's there in Greek, but they pulled it out. Ugh, boy, that's a bummer. It's supposed to be there. It's not just a fancy filler word to make it sound more kingly or royal. It's there, and it means be perceiving. Be perceiving. Do not be afraid. Behold, I have good news for you. And you've got to perceive it, look to it, look at it, look to him, look to Jesus. A Savior is born. Think about that. Gaze at him. Grasp the gravity. Relish the reality. Internalize the impact. Rejoice in the resplendence of it. Look to Jesus. When you are trying to save yourself, justify yourself, forgive yourself, earn your self-worth, be in control of your life, you have to look to Jesus. For Jesus lost all control of his own life to die on a cross for your sins. This little baby Jesus in the manger is the mighty Christ, our Lord. And he went to the cross for you. so you could see that you don't have to be in control. You don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to justify yourself. Jesus lost control of his own life, and he did that for all of you and me. You can trust him. Look to him. Are you sure? It's just the words of a bunch of shepherds, untrustworthy shepherds. It's a bunch of words of a dry old book and words of a boring old preacher. It's all we have to go on. Are you sure? When Alan B. Shepard became the first American in space, we were in second place, the U.S. Russia and Nikita Khrushchev had already put a cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, up there, who proudly proclaimed, along with Khrushchev, that when he went into space, he discovered there's no God there. And that was big news. They made a big thing about that. I didn't see God up there. C.S. Lewis wrote a rebuttal about it. It was such big news. And he wrote, if there is a God who created us, we could not discover him by going up into the air. God would not relate to human beings the way a man on the second floor relates to a man on the first floor. Rather, he would relate to us the way Shakespeare related to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world and of Hamlet himself. Hamlet can know about Shakespeare only if the author reveals information about himself in the play. So too, the only way to know about God is if God has revealed himself. But friends, beloved, God didn't just tell us information about himself in his word. He didn't just tell us information, didn't just tell some lowly shepherd some facts about himself. No, God, listen, wrote himself into the drama of all history. Wow. He came into the world as Jesus Christ to save us, to die for us. Behold, perceive that. Look at Christmas. Look to Jesus. Look what he did. Perceive it. Behold it. Treasure it. Ponder it. And oh, yes, your fears will diminish. They will be met in thee, Jesus, this morning and tonight. Look to Jesus. Fear not. Behold him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Jesus, our Savior. We're thankful for your word. And yes, we do admit that we sometimes treat it as a dry, old, dusty book. Remind us again today, if you haven't already, that this word from you tells us the good news that we so need to hear. That you're in charge, that you've saved us, we can't save ourselves, and that you did it. You did it by sending yourself in Jesus to us. You did it for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for that wonderful salvation that we did not earn, that we do not have to earn, that we simply receive. Help us to behold that more and more so that we live not in fear, but with incredible assurance and joy and incredible hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.